Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Worldview for the Marketplace. This is Session 6, entitled Mediating Grace with Dennis Peacock.
Well, the Lord bless you. This is Dennis Peacock again. This is the sixth in our series on building a Christian worldview for marketplace ministries. The title of this is Mediating Grace. I have looked forward to sharing this set of truth with you in this journey together. The threefold cord principle here is living and building relationally. And the master principle is, number six, we grow in God by caring for people and things. We grow in God by caring for people and things. Well, let's pray together as we begin our journey through this material. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your calling upon our lives. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the sovereign choices that you have made about our relationships and who you want us to spend our lives with and for. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would be fully available to all of us in the way that we hear and in the way that I speak and share as we're looking at this so intimate a principle of life relationally as mediating grace. Father, I pray that I would be able to communicate what you put into my spirit and how I feel about this building foundational truth as we journey together with my brothers and sisters here. I pray blessing upon them, their families, their work, their churches, their pastors, their leaders, and strengthen all of them, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in heaven, is our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are many scriptures that we could use here, but I choose to begin by reading out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." How true that is. Verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and then hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." The great principle there that the Spirit of God is communicating to us in the Scripture is that the way that we relate to people, in fact, is the way we relate to God. Don't tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Show me your relationship with the Lord by the way you relate to people. That is the two-edged equation that the Apostle John is sharing here with us, that the way that we relate to the brethren that we have seen demonstrates the reality or the unreality of our relationship with God. And I want to begin and remind us of that principle. If you want to see somebody's relationship with the Lord, look at the way they relate to people. Now, the major concepts that we're going to be dealing with in this lesson, the major concept is that mutual need between human beings not only matures us, it is the essence of true community. Mutual need not only matures us, but it is the essence of true community. And we will see how God builds community. And again, this touches your family, it touches your local church, it touches the building of family in the marketplace where you work. And the driving principle here is that we grow in God by caring for, loving for, involved in, investing in people and things. The four principal truths that we will be looking at: number one, all life is grounded in Christ, and he is our mediator between us and God the Father. Secondly, mediating grace is the genius of God and the glue of human community. Thirdly, mediating grace opens up for us the reality of the triangle of life, which is an exciting truth and concept. And fourthly, as we see God's love mediated to us through others, it connects us to Him in new and deeper ways. It connects us to Him in new and deeper ways. Looking here at our notes, this lesson deals with another two colossally. I may overwork the word colossally here. Forgive me for my hyperbole, but this lesson deals with another two critically important issues. God builds relationally, and so must we. That is a huge foundational principle in God. God builds relationally, and so must we. We must build upon God's mediating grace. We're going to define and explain that obviously here in this lesson. Number two, the foundation of any organization is its sense of mutual need and communication between its members and its ability to serve others. There's another threefold cord. The strength of an organization is based upon, number one, mutual need of the members, two, communication between the members, and three, the members' ability to serve others. Good foundation. There's about 2 hours worth of teaching and discussion with you and your spouse, or you and your kids, or pastoral discussion, or teaching that you could do at work, or a discussion group you could do at work. How do we measure this business organization in terms of the mutual need of the members and how much we value each other in the communication between us, and thirdly, our ability to serve others? Therefore, this lesson lays the foundation for building successful business organizations, and secondly, that the clearly understanding the nature of relational glue, that is what holds people together, relational glue which permits organizations and community to function and operate as learning and serving organizations. We're after organizations that can learn together. We're after organizations that can serve together. And mediating grace gives us the relational glue that makes that possible. So, dealing with our first principle, all life, Roman numeral 2, all life is grounded in Christ, and He, and I'll say He alone, is our mediator between us and God the Father. And you have a whole pile of scriptures here that so states that. Okay? All believers are aware, I trust the whole believers are aware, all believers should be aware, that Christ is our only mediator between God and man. And He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. What is a mediator? A mediator is a bridge. A mediator is a bridge. By the way, bridges are made for walking on. If you're a mediator between two people, don't be surprised when you get walked on. Expect it. A mediator is a bridge between parties carrying communication and needs between them. And a mediator represents both parties to one another. A mediator is a bridge for communication and carrying one another's hearts between people groups or people. Number two, while human beings can carry parts of God's grace and service to one another, obviously only Christ can mediate Father's salvation. Now, you and I can share God's love with one another. We can share truth with one another. We can do a lot of things with other human beings, but only Christ mediates salvation. Only Christ is a bridge between God the Father and other human beings. And again, the scripture is very, very clear. 1 Timothy 2:5 and others that we've cited here speak to this issue. Point B, now a major part of the Catholic-Protestant conflict in the 1500s centered around this issue. The Roman Catholics held that the church officials could mediate salvation, since they held the keys to the kingdom in the church's founding apostle Peter. And John 20:22-23 talks about Christ breathing on the 12 and receiving the Spirit, and Peter's position as a chief apostle being given the keys to the kingdom of God. And the Catholic teaching is that Peter is the founder of the church from a human point of view, and that he was given the keys, and that all the popes are direct descendants in terms of apostolic succession from the apostle Peter. And that as a result, the officials of the church have the authority to receive, to remit sins. John 20:22-23 talks about give to you the power to remit sins. Whatever sins you hold are held, and whatever sins you remit are remitted. And also it talks about giving them the Holy Spirit, which of course they received in a fuller form at Pentecost. But nevertheless, the Protestant position is that no man can mediate God's saving grace. Doesn't matter whether you're a church official or not. No man can mediate God's saving grace and forgiveness of sin except Christ. And obviously one of the key scriptures there is John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. And again, Paul's writing there to Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, I hope it's obvious, I would take the Protestant position because I believe that's the correct scriptural interpretation. That Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of God, but that was a universal gift to all those who are born again and water baptized, spirit baptized, etc. John 3:3 and John 3:5. That's the Protestant position, that men can mediate many things, but they cannot mediate salvation. As we discuss God's mediating grace through people, we must be very clear that we are not talking about either salvation or the forgiveness of sins. Now, I can forgive you of your sin against me. And in that sense, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the so-called Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, which is a pretty scary proposition. So in that sense, all of us can forgive people's sins against us. But none of us can forgive people's sins against God except in Christ. Christ and Christ alone can forgive our trespasses against God. That's, I think, good Bible theology. Jesus made it very clear that serving each other serves Him. And in that sense, we may represent His love and care between God and man. Now, Matthew 25:31-46, you need to reread that if you're not familiar with it just immediately by my citing it. But in Matthew 25, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me, and yana yana. And inasmuch as you've done this to any of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So Jesus makes it very clear that people can carry the love of God and the care of God on God's behalf to other human beings. That's different than salvation, but we certainly can carry the love of God and the care of God for other people, and we do that all the time. The scripture makes it clear that people can carry His gifts and power for mankind, representing or mediating on His behalf. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4:8-16. Those scriptures in particular make it very clear that God appoints different people with different gifts and different measures of authority. And those people are directly representing Christ. They're mediating dimensions of His grace, dimensions of His love, dimensions of His power, dimensions of His authority come to us indirectly from God through other people. Now, spiritual egalitarianism would say, I'm not receiving anything unless it comes straight from Jesus to me. Well, I need to see you then, because you're being fed manna or some other divine food, because I'm telling you that God mediates your very life through the animals or the vegetables or the fruits, that He mediates that life to you through those properties. The whole idea of demanding that God relate to us directly is a pretty clear statement of our egotism. One of the things the Lord asked me to do many years ago was to give up the demand that Jesus personally meet me when I die. I think that's a pretty clear statement of a misplaced sense of our ego. I mean, Jesus can meet me if He wants. Preferably, I'd like Him to stay on His throne, thank you very much, because the Father has commanded Him to be seated at His right hand until His enemies are made a footstool. And I don't want any interruption. I don't want Him coming off the throne because somebody else might try and jump on it. I'm being a little silly here, but Christ has been commanded to stay seated on the throne, and He doesn't need to get off the throne for me. He can send to me anybody He wants to send. Thank you very much. And I am grateful that God mediates grace and love and power and authority in my life through lots of other people. But that's a challenge to our unredeemed egos. Number three, both Paul and Christ made it very clear that others could represent them and their ways and life to others. And Jesus said in John 17:18-20, among other things, He said, Father, I'm not just praying for these disciples alone, but I'm praying for those that will believe on Me through their words. There's the apostles who are mediators of the life and grace of God to other people. 1 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul is mediating his spiritual authority and mediating his life to the Corinthian church through his son in the faith, his disciple, Timothy. And 1 Corinthians 11:1-3 talks about that kind of principle as well. So what I hope you're getting, what I hope you're receiving here with clarity, is that salvation is delivered directly from Jesus. The Holy Spirit's ministry is delivered directly from Jesus to us. There are other things that come directly from God. But God is in the business of creating a need for each other because He has broken off different parts of His gifts and His attributes and His love that He dispenses to us through other people. And I'm going to give you the bottom line now, and we'll give it to you again so that it becomes so permanently branded into your spirit that you'll never forget it. The glue of community is mutual need. If Jesus did not give me things through you, why would I need you? I wouldn't need you. I'd relate to you like an object and go right straight for Jesus. What do I need people for? I get everything I want directly from Jesus. Now, if that were true, community, belonging, the body of Christ, organizational skills, everything that requires mutual needs would disintegrate, and we would have 8 zillion people directly relating to Jesus without relating to Him indirectly as well through the mercy and grace of His scattered and shed abroad love through other people. I trust that principle is becoming clear if it wasn't clear before. Here are but a few examples of relationships modeling mediating grace. Parents mediate God's provision and protection to their children. Parents are mediating authorities. Parents are mediating protectors. Parents are mediating providers of God's love for their children. God mediates His provisions for us through animals and plants as our physical sustenance. That's why a meal is a covenant thing. To the Hebrew mind, a meal was breaking bread on a critical level. It's a covenantal thing because something had to die in order for you to have life. So critical. Number three, God's mediating His governing empowerment through the fivefold gifts of men, of apostles and prophets, teachers, evangelists and pastors, pastor-teachers. the fivefold gifts of Christ, the governing and equipping ministries in the body of Christ. Those gifts of Christ, He's the only one that is all those things. Christ is our apostle, He's our prophet, He's our teacher, He's our evangelist, He's our teacher and our pastor. He alone is all those things in and of Himself. But He is distributed, He's splattered, He's broken, He's separated, He's dispensed, He's broken off those dimensions of His private ministry and put them corporately into many, many men and women in the body of Christ who are able to mediate that authority and mediate some dimensions of those ministries in different situations. And by the way, certainly mothers are among the primary teachers, if not the primary teacher of young children, certainly mediating truth. Thank God for Wesley's mother who produced that incredible family and all that Susanna did. Lord bless her even as I think of her. Number four, the mediation of God's masculine-feminine side, and I put that in quotes. Through marriage and brothers and sisters, God created us in His image, which means, ladies, you are created in the image of God, just like men. Now, I know that God is male, as represented in the Scripture, but nevertheless, the dimension of what we call the feminine side represents a dimension of God. And it is that side of God that He mediates to me through Jan, my wife, my mother, Iris. They are the ones that God ordained on a most intimate level to be mediators of the feminine dimension of God, what we would call the feminine dimension, quote unquote, those attributes that are stronger in women than they are in men. And the same thing is true, ladies, that your father and your brothers are mediating. They carry the masculine side of God to you in unique ways. Now, the worldly deception or accusation would be that mediating grace sounds like the heresy of the Catholic faith. Well, I've already explained my position on that. The key business application is that all organizational relationships need a point of accountability to mediate relational issues. Now, this is dealing with conflict resolution. Now, there's other dimensions that I could put in here for sure, and I've already said at the top of this point that it is the sense of mutual need and value. It is our ability to communicate and our ability to serve that strengthens any organization. So I could talk about that dimension, but here I'm choosing to apply this in another way, that disputes between people usually involve a third party to mediate that situation. Again, that follows the law of Matthew 18, and I am assuming that you are applying Matthew 18 not only in your family, your church life, but in your business life as well. That you, when you have a dispute that can't be resolved, you take it to a mediator who then helps you bridge the gap between those parties that are in conflict. So we have now established the most basic principle here, which is the fact that God shares His life, He shares His love, He shares His authority by dispensing those attributes of Himself into other human beings and makes us, yes, I use the word makes us advisedly, He makes us go through those people if in fact we are going to receive those attributes of God. Jesus said, henceforth, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a scripture that if you think about it is going to give you some real insight, not only prophetically and eschatologically, that is dealing with prophecy. It's going to help you understand why Jesus said it, and I'm not coming back to this planet directly until you receive those I have sent indirectly. If you don't receive the mediators of my grace and my love, I'm not going to come back. You're not going to receive me. Or put another way, the way that you receive my mediators is the way that you receive me. And we're back to the opening scripture there in 1 John 4. The way that we love people is the way that we love God. I don't know about you, but I've met numbers of people over the years that wanted to tell me about their relationship with God, and God is this to me, and I'm that to him, and, you know, yana, yana, yana. And I look at the way they relate to people, and I'm saying, Lord, help them. They're living in a measure of deception and delusion. They don't understand. They don't get it yet. That the way that we love and relate to you is manifested directly in the way that we love and relate to and receive from you in other people. I trust that's clear. Mediating grace. Mediating grace. The next point here, Roman numeral 3. Mediating grace is the genius of God. I never would have thought of it. I never would have thought of separating parts of my being, not literally, but dispensing gifts that were in me. Now, how many of you know that God can dispense his gifts and not lose a thing? Because he has infinite resources. He can give away everything that he has and still have everything because he is infinite and infinite in his creative abilities. But mediating grace is the genius of God, and it's the glue of community. And I've got some scriptures here that speak to that. The glue of community, mutual need. As Rocky Balboa, I believe in the gospel of Rocky Balboa, say I tongue in cheek. As Gatsby says in the movie, I got gaps, you got gaps, we all got gaps. And so it is. We all have gaps. Isn't it amazing how the world often preaches different parts of the gospel better than we do in the church? It just drives me crazy. But again, it's the law of if you won't praise me, the rocks will. And if you won't speak for me, I'll find donkeys and jackasses that will. So it doesn't surprise me that donkeys and jackasses in the secular media, God would use them as rocks, so to speak, to praise him and witness to people through them. And certainly Rocky Balboa was used, Rocky Sylvester Stallone, who wrote the script, as I understand it, that movie, had some real insight when he said, I got gaps, you got gaps, we all got gaps, and we meet each other, we fill it in. God has created us all with strengths and weaknesses whereby we need God's gifts and love from him as the source of all things through one another, through each other. When's the last time you thanked God and thank somebody else for what God has put in them and who God has made them to you? I love this truth. Lord, help me. I love this truth because when I touch it, it makes me so grateful for other people. It makes me see the grace of God in other people. It makes me value God in other people, even in unsaved people, I might add. If any of us were self-sufficient, we wouldn't need each other. Mutual human need is the genius of God, whereby true community is held together by that which every part supplies, as Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it is in any family, so it is in any church, any business or any nation. All of us are needed to make us whole. All of us are needed to make us whole. That's why racism and sexism and ageism and all the things that delineate and segregate and separate out other people is actually cutting us off from that part of God which is buried in them as a person or as a people group, which are essential to the wholeness of the community. This principle of mutual need actually produces the phenomena of what is called synergism. Synergism, everybody say with me if you don't know it, synergism. Synergism is the result of people pulling together out of complementary engiftment in such a way that 2 + 2 does not produce 4, but 6 or 8 or 10. If one can put to flight 1,000 and 2, 10,000, that's called synergism. That's called two people changing the laws of mathematics, so to speak, where two people don't put to flight 2,000, they put to flight 10 times as much as one person. I trust that concept is clear. How does synergism work? It works by finding and relating to God-ordained people, pulling in the yoke together, and then watching the incredible phenomena of what happens when you do that. This phenomena is what makes great teams. It's what makes great companies. It's what makes great families. It's what makes great local churches. Pulling together, finding those that you are joined with, discovering the gifts that they have that you don't have, the gaps that they fill in for you and the gaps you fill in for them. And anybody that's ever played on a team or been a part of a company or a family or of a local church that gets in sync, and you begin to feel the whole thing moving together, the whole organization moving together. It's an incredible, wonderful, wonderful feeling. And as a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's only in the corporate body of Christ that we are going to discover the love of God. I'm going to turn to that scripture and read it. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded," that is, your foundation is strong in mediating grace, "rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints," say with me, "with all the saints," excluding none, because all the saints are required in community, "to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses intellectual knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." How is that going to take place? It's going to take place only in the context of community. If you think when you die you're going to get to the throne of God and Jesus is going to answer directly all your questions, I think you're in for a rude shock, my friend. Because Jesus is going to answer a lot of our questions in the age to come, the same way that he's answered a lot of our questions on this planet, through other people that mediate that knowledge from God to us through what God has put into them. Because that is the glue, that mutual need is the glue of human community. Paul's great exposition on mutual need is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It illustrates the mutuality of complementary gifts. We have gifts that complement and strengthen one another. It illustrates the need to honor all gifts, especially the ones that seem less essential. 1 Corinthians 12:23 talks about the fact that the unseemly parts of the body, the parts of the body that seem unnecessary, in many cases are the most essential. He asks the question, how can the eye say to the ear, "I have no need of you," or the tongue say to the foot, "I have no need of you"? No, every part of the body, because I got gaps, you got gaps, every part of the body is needed. When's the last time you communicated that to your kids or your spouse? "I am so grateful for the gifts that God has put into my children and my in-laws and put into my wife that complement the many gaps that I have." Oh, Lord, love is walking in the reality of mutual need. Love is walking in the reality of mediating grace. God mediating and dispensing his parts of his attributes and care for us through other people. Now, the worldly deception says human community is wonderful, but all we really need is Jesus Christ. I've actually heard believers say that. You know, community's great, the church is great, but all I really need is Jesus. You're all I need. We even sing that song. I'm convicted as I sing it. You're all I need. Yeah, you are all I need. But Jesus, I thank you that you're not all I need just in you. You're all I need in other people. You're all I need in all that you've created. I thank you for your wisdom of making me need everybody else. I cannot sing with honest theological conviction, "You're all I need," without understanding that all I need is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the corporate Christ in the body. I thank you, Father, that even as we're sharing this truth, I'm reminded and convicted and empowered and grateful again that you mediate, that you dispense so much of yourself through so many precious people in our lives. Now, what's the business application of this? You're not going to build a great company. You're not going to build a great organization. You're not going to build a strong department. You're not going to get promoted in whatever position you are in the workplace until you begin to believe, radiate, and enforce the reality that every member of the team contributes vitally to its success. God promotes people who live out His principles. By the way, any promotion you get at work is from God, and He promotes people who live out His principles. You just try edifying. Edification is the concept where you are communicating the value and building the value of other people. You become an edifier where you work. You become an edifier in your local church. You become an edifier in your family. And you see what God does to begin to elevate you. Because if you walk in mediating grace, you strengthen the glue of the entire organization. Next point, Roman numeral 4. Mediating grace opens up for us the reality of the triangle of life. The triangle of life. 1 John 4:19-20, I've already cited it. Now you have, if you're riding along in the car, you need to visualize a triangle. And here in the notes, you can see it when you look at it. You have two different triangles. You have a triangle where God is the top of the triangle and the person that you're relating to is across the other edge of the triangle and you're relating to that person through God. Or you have another triangle where you're relating directly to that person and God is left out of the relationship. And that is what I want to talk about. If you get this, or if you already get it, may the Lord help me strengthen your conviction and your clarity in it. Okay? The triangle of life. I want to, by the way, acknowledge my dear friend Ron Coverson, who helped stimulate the clarity of this concept in my mind. By the way, all the teachings that I'm giving you, some the Holy Spirit gave me directly, but by and large, they're the influence of other people that I've heard or extrapolations from other words that people gave. We're all plagiarizing one another all the time. There's nobody original except God. You know, God may allow us to say some truth in a creative way, but it's not original. Somebody else said it in another way, and it's important to walk in that reality. So, the triangle of life, self-consciously relating to others with God fully in the equation. You see, I can either relate to you directly, or I can relate to you knowing that all that I'm saying to you, I'm passing that through God as I'm passing it on to you. And in my mind, I'm saying it to God and saying, "Lord, how do I say this? Give me wisdom." And by the way, this is where the Holy Spirit is not just our comforter, our teacher, and our guide. Our Holy Spirit is the one who helps frame the way that we communicate. I can either just blurt out whatever's in my mind or whatever's in my emotions and just say it to you, causing damage, which it always does, causing a lack of clarity, which it always does, or I can pass those words first before the Lord, or it certainly, as Paul admonished us to be praying without ceasing, I can be praying and should be praying in my spirit while I'm speaking, "Lord, give me the gift of clarity of communication. Let me be a mediator of whatever it is that you want to say to this person through me." And conversely, "Lord, help me to hear you through this other person. What are you saying to me through this other person?" See, this arrow doesn't just go one way. It's not just what I'm saying to you through God. It's what you're saying to me through God. I drew the arrows just one way for simplicity's sake. Didn't want to confuse you, but as we're verbally going through this, that's where you can say things with words that if you put them on paper, at least initially, they confuse people. This is a two-way conversation. You're speaking to me through God. I'm speaking to you through God. You're relating to me through God. I'm relating to you through God. That's the nature of the way that we want to communicate with one another. Now, relating directly to each other without taking the content of our emotions, content of our pain, content of our frustrations, content of our love, content of our admiration, both positive and negative, we should be asking God to be our mediator, our transformer, our translator. How, Lord, do I say what I want to say most effectively? How do I communicate most effectively? How do I receive most effectively? Now, when you've got two people who are relating to each other through this triangle of life, this triangle of God, you begin to experience the kind of relationships that Christ died to give us. I've made this statement before in other teachings that I've done on these subjects. Salvation is ultimately an invitation to join in God's conversation within Himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are constantly in communication. Salvation is an invitation for you and I to listen in to their conversation. If you think that's crazy, then reread John 17. And you'll see the level of intimacy that Christ is not only requesting be restored to Him, but be open to us, His brothers and sisters, as well. That we would walk in that level of intimate conversation that God carries on within Himself. And it is that conversation that we stimulate, that we prepare for as we relate to God, as we relate to other people. I pray that I'm communicating with clarity here. Holy Spirit, help me. Help what is in my spirit be coming out. Now, I don't always walk in this. I wish I could say I perfectly walked in this triangle of life. But when I'm on my game, I certainly do. By the way, when you get under pressure and you get in crisis or you get in conflict, that's especially when the enemy is going to get you to try and relate to people directly. And it's especially when we need to be relating to God first as the bridge between us and them, and measuring our words and clarifying our emotions. In fact, the Lord may frequently say to you when you're in a conflict or a heated situation, don't say anything now. Just shut your big mouth. Whatever you say is only going to add confusion. It's only going to heat up an already inflamed situation. You just need to be quiet. Cool it. Cool your jets. Be quiet. How many of you besides me have ever engaged somebody prematurely just out of the heat of your spirit, and then you spent, you know, months cleaning up the mess that you'd created, which could have been avoided if you were walking in the triangle of life and you just simply asked the Lord first, Lord, what do I say? And you heard Him say, say nothing or say very little. Say, you know, to your friend here, I'm too emotionally tied up in this right now to communicate. I need to get clarification. I need to think it through. I need to cool it down, and I'll get back to you soon. I want to discuss this, but I'm just not able to do it now. That's the wisdom of God speaking, that you've gone to the Lord in the top of the triangle, so to speak, before you try and relate straight across. As Christians in business, as in all life, we must practice living with God in this relational triangle. You want to revolutionize your relationships in the workplace. You want to revolutionize the way that you relate. How many of you that are in positions of leadership and management in your company could envision a situation where you could communicate to your staff or those that you lead this concept of the triangle of life, that we're asking for wisdom, we're asking for guidance and intelligence before we communicate with others? And certainly to the Christians there, that we as Christians want to be the most powerful and effective witness that we can within this organization, and we know exactly how to do it. It's not like we don't know. We're saying, God, we don't know. Yeah, you do know. You know now. You know that you need to be relating to everybody that you're working with through God in this triangle, and that you want to build that ethic into all the relationships. Now, those of you that are listening to this material that are pastors or church leaders or home group leaders, where you've got some place of responsibility in the church, this has got to be the way that we relate in the body of Christ one to another, is in the triangle of life. Now, we advocate that all ongoing relationships, okay, this is, I'm shifting gears a little bit, we advocate that all ongoing relationships have agreed upon forms or rules of engagement for meetings, structures, and conflict resolution. Okay? Everybody here knows that relationships are constantly growing, constantly in flux, and constantly challenged with conflicts. And if you want to really have relationships that grow, you not only handle conflict biblically, a la Matthew 18, you develop what we call rules of engagement. What are the rules going to be in terms of the way that we communicate? Now, I've done a tape series, or actually a single tape that's public. I've done a series privately, but a tape called The Rules of Engagement. And I urgently urge you to get a hold of that tape and listen to it. It's what my wife and I practice, and have practiced parts of it for years. It's the way that we ran the discussions with our children. It's the way that we've endeavored to run all our discussions and all the meetings that I have any influence or authority in, that we have the rules by which we communicate with one another, and the way that we address one another, the way that we handle conflict resolution. It's all based on biblical concepts of how to produce maximum communication, maximum honoring of one another, to create an environment where you can come to true corporiety, eliminate as much politics as possible from your meetings, eliminate as much favoritism as possible from your meetings, elicit everybody really sharing their heart in an atmosphere of trust. We have methods and rules biblically to get there. Now, I want to say this. Love runs on rails. Love runs on mutual agreements. The covenant of your marriage that you will be given to one another and one another alone. The marriage vows are the covenants. They're the rails upon which you agreed to let the engine of your marriage run. Undefined relationships always crash and usually burn. The clearer we define our relationships, the clearer we define our expectations. We're constantly running into undefined expectations that create conflict. The more we can define the rules of the way that we're going to relate, and we try and describe accurately our expectations, it produces amazing clarity relationally. It creates an atmosphere where mediating grace and the triangle of life can operate fully, or certainly on a very, very mature level. So again, I would urge you to get that tape. Again, we get into this stuff in other levels deeper in the Institutes of Business and Biblical Economics. I'm not saying that as a tease. I'm saying that as an invitation. And the main thing that I want you to get out of this concept is undefined relationships, undefined rules of engagement, undefined expectations cause a lot of relational hassle in our families, in our churches, in our businesses, and certainly in our nation. And wisdom is to begin to define our relationships and expectations so that everybody knows where we're going and everybody knows the rules of engagement and the rules of the game. I trust that that's clear. The worldly deception is that putting God in all relationships is a wonderful idea for Christians. Why don't they live like it? Well, You know, as I went through these things, I came up with numbers of different accusations and numbers of different statements that the world makes about us or says to contradict, and different ideas that even Christians say to contradict real biblical truth. But I felt like this one right here was so appropriate. You know, there's no fight like Christians fighting. There's no organizational split like a church split. There's no disappointment like the disappointments you get when you see Christians mistreating one another. So I just thought I would play the devil's advocate here, that the world says to us that it's a great idea, all this mediating grace is a great idea. Why don't you Christians live like it? Well, I want to wear that. I want to stand in that challenge and in that question, that I and we would bring our level of living up to a real mutual need and a greater honoring of one another and a greater lining out of expectations and rules of engagement, which would allow us to resolve our conflicts biblically, lovingly, thoroughly, deeply, all those good things. The witness here that I want to call our attention to is that our most important witness at the workplace is keeping Christ at the center of all our relationships. You got some people at work that really bug you? I know you must have. Okay. The question is Christ centered in your relationship with that person? Christ knows how to relate to him. We need to make sure in both our so-called positive and problematic relationships that Christ is centered in those relationships so that he's available to redeem and glorify himself in those relationships. Last point, Roman numeral 5, point 4, relative to the major 4 points of this sharing on mediating grace. As we see God's love mediated to us through others, it connects us to him in new and deeper ways. As we've already seen, salvation and productivity and deeper life is found in the context of community. I would like to just take a moment here. Again, my practice in these scriptures is to try and, by me not reading them, force you into reading and discovering. But I want to read 1 John chapter 1, which John is the love apostle, so to speak, certainly understood mediating grace, although he as such never used that phrase. Listen to John chapter 1. A mentor to me, a very important man in my life, Bob Mumford, back in the 70s, had a major effect on me. And he made the statement that the New Testament takes us from me to us in lifestyle. Listen to 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you an eternal life, which was in the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be complete. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, did you get the point? I know you did. Every single pronoun was in the plural. Isn't that amazing? The whole chapter, there wasn't one me or I in there. Everything was us. How perfectly appropriate and how predictable that John, the apostle of love, would be speaking constantly in the corporate sense, in plural pronouns. Now, let me make a heavy statement. Isolation or non-relational thinking is a form of hell. Hell is eternal isolation. Hell is the inability to bridge communication or relationship with other people. Hell is eternal fragmentation. Hell is a continuous, ever-expanding gulf between the people in it. And even if they are physically joined together in hell in some form of community, the hell of it is they can't communicate, they can't relate, because they wanted to be their own God and they wanted to run their lives out of self. They wanted to live for self. They wanted to maximize personal pleasure. And basically, God isn't doing anything for those that go to hell except giving them what they want. I hope you hear what I'm trying to say. I hope you hear what I'm saying. Hell is relational isolation. And those that go to hell, pain and tragedy of it, God isn't being unjust. He's simply allowing them an eternity to continue on in the trajectory of self-centeredness and selfishness they established here on this earth. And you and I would be going to hell were it not for the grace of God mediated in Jesus Christ, who has shown us and is showing us the more so that getting our way, doing our thing, getting what we want and living in the personal pronoun of life is going to do nothing but lead us to isolation, hell, and dissatisfaction. Now, all of these concepts obviously take us into the foundational issues of creating desirable and productive organizations, creating what we call a business climate that reflects God. And again, this is all the material primarily in the second year of the Institute of Business and Biblical Economics. The second set of modules deals with building business organizations, marketplace ministries that are based on these principles and how to do it. Let me just say this, a couple of quick points about that. The internal organizational climate will be exported externally. What does that mean? It means if I have measles but preach mumps, what are you going to catch? You're not going to catch what I say, you're going to catch what I am. And so it is in organizations. The internal climate of your organization is what your clients get. Did you hear what I said? It is a spiritual law. We export what we are. And that is why you want to work with some clients and others you don't, because you just touch them and you touch the spirit of their organization and you don't want to deal with them. The reverse side of that is you touch some people and some organizations and you want to deal with them. So now the question is, in terms of marketing, if we're going to extrapolate that axiom and apply it in a corollary truth, our marketing is in fact reflecting the internal climate or the internal spirit of who we are as an organization. You could have the greatest PR, greatest marketing in the world. The wires that it is traveling upon is the spirit of your organization. And that's a spiritual law, and it operates whether you're saved or not, just like gravity. There's a ton in implications into what we just shared there. Now, this raises the critical distinction of the kind of business or service that you offer. And that leaves us two different options here. You can either be a functional transactional mode, that is, you focus on the product with low relational components. By the way, the internet would be a good example of a low or a functional transactional mode, or you can have a relational transaction mode. That is, there is a high relational component to the products or services that you offer. Now, guess which one God is going to bless in the long run? Guess which one? With all we've talked now about mediating grace, here's Exhibit A of an axiomatic truth. We're now breaking it down into its corollary applications, derivatives thereof. Let me ask you a question theologically. Is God a functional, transactional mode, or is He in a relationally transactional mode? You know the answer, and you now understand in mediating grace better. I trust I've reinforced it for those that already understood a measure of it. You understand if you want to build a really successful operation, then you better focus on the transactional mode taking place in a relational context. By the way, again, I've got a whole series in the Freedom Series on how to survive the coming financial crisis. I mean, the big ones that are coming. The answer is very simple. Build relational loyalty, both within your organization and with your client base, because God builds relationally. There's the axiom. Because God is a relational builder, we need to build relationally, and our products and services need to be coming out of a strong relational context, which, by the way, you can't fool people, and you certainly can't fool God. You can preach measles, but if you have mumps, your clients are going to get mumps, not measles. Your marketing, you can't wag the dog. You can't put spin in the spirit on what you are. What you are is communicated. Okay? All of these issues raise another important subject I'm only going to mention here, and this one we deal with more greater length in the training program for the youth in strategic life training, and that is what I call the righteousness consciousness distinctive. My righteousness has to do with my standing before God. My consciousness has to do with my awareness of how I am affecting others, okay, and how others are affecting me. Jesus is not only the most righteous person who's ever lived, He was the most conscious person who ever lived. Now, here's the problem. Righteousness has to do with Christ taking my place before God. Christ is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. Now, you cannot understand righteousness until you're saved. By definition, a Christian is somebody who has appropriated the righteousness of Christ for themselves. When you're unsaved, that sounds like a complete cop-out. What do you mean? You're afraid to stand before God in yourself? I'm going to stand before God in myself. It's a total myth or a cop-out, even if it was possible. How could I, with integrity, self-integrity, stand before God in Christ or somebody else? I'm going to stand before Him in who I am. Well, you idiot, may Christ deliver you from that egotistical point of view, because if you stand before Christ in who you are and not in the righteousness of Christ, well, you flunk. I'll just be kind. You go into that place of isolation because you're in the place of me. There you are again. Now, the world can't understand righteousness. And because they can't understand righteousness, the world functions on a consciousness level. Okay? I hope I'm communicating. In other words, the world is very skilled in studying the way that others affect us and the way that we affect others. The problem is we Christians are basically unconscious, and I don't mean that in a Freudian sense. I mean, we Christians, because we're so enamored, and in one level properly so, with the righteousness of Christ, we don't take much stock of how we're affecting other people. And we look like idiots to the unsaved lots of times. We're inept, you know, we're clueless, we're abrupt. You know, that's why the Bible-thumping King James quoting Christian, the stereotype of that. You know, we're injecting scriptures into situations where God wants us to inject compassion and soft words. And, you know, we're being God's little helpers out there. And we're, of course, turning people off because we're led by in our ineptness instead of being sensitive. Jesus prophetically speaks there in Isaiah 50, "Thou hast given me the not only the ear of a disciple, but the tongue of a learned one, the tongue of a disciple, that I would know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Oh God, let me become highly conscious of the way I'm affecting other people. Let me become a real student of people so that I know how to be compassionate, when to be compassionate, how to be polite, how to be appropriate, how to, as the psalmist David said, behave myself. Those are all consciousness issues. And all of us, especially Christians, we need to work on our relational IQ. Our relational IQ. And certainly this is an opportunity where we work to demonstrate again the triangle of God, the triangle of life, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, give us the gift of discernment and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom to see how we are affecting other people and learn how to do it in a way that really represents Christ. Well, the world says relationships are a very important path towards self-fulfillment. Think about what I just said there. Because I think it perfectly fits, again, the self-oriented, self-centered fallenness of all of us apart from Christ. We view relationships as a means to our self-fulfillment. Our primary goal is not to fulfill other people, it's to fulfill self. And by the way, just because we know Jesus doesn't mean that we're yet freed from all of that. And I know you can say, amen, brother. Okay? Now, the key business application, organizational leaders and managers are responsible. Parents are responsible. Church leaders are responsible. Business leaders and managers are responsible for the heart of the organization that they lead, which is the relational climate of the enterprise. You say, what's the heart of the organization? It's the relationships between people, because God builds relationally. Well, I want to pray here. I really hope that in spite of my ineptitude and inadequacies, that God has used me here in some way to help you understand this incredible principle, this genius of God of mutual need for one another, this incredible truth of mediating grace. Because once you get a hold of this and grasp it and walk in it, you're not only in the triangle of life, you're constantly thanking God and other people for who they are to you and how they've added life to you. And you're constantly asking the question, Lord, how can I be an instrument of thy grace? And we're back to Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of thy love, of thy peace, of thy grace. Great prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord Jesus, forgive us, forgive me, forgive us of our many sins of insensitivity. Forgive us of our self-centeredness and not really seeing others as you want us to see them. Lord, deliver us from the deception that we can have one relationship with you and another kind of relationship with other people. Deliver us from that deception. Father, we're asking that we would walk in the triangle of life, that we would self-consciously have you mediating all relationships, all that we say to others and all that we hear from them to us. Father, I pray for the families of my brethren here that are listening, that they would, as husbands and wives and parents, bring these principles of a Christian worldview. They would appropriate these axioms, these foundational truths, and apply them, Lord, with their children and in their local churches and in their businesses and as citizens of our nation. Father, we worship you and we thank you for the principle of mediating grace, first in Christ, who is our mediator between us and you, and then in the genius of you splattering so many dimensions of your life into the rest of us. We worship you and we thank you for it. Lord, make us builders of organizations that have climates and rules and principles which allow your love and your grace and your communication and your engiftment to flow commonly and freely, both within us as the saved and between us and the unsaved, to whatever degree possible. We ask all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. I'm looking forward to you working your way through this, and I will see you in the next lesson. God bless.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.